We've all had books that we have read, right? Some will deem the best for different reasons. Some like, you know, the tearjerkers. Some like the nonfiction learning about people. I read a book by a blogger. The book was called I'm Sorry, Love Your Husband. And it was a book about, like, learning about being a husband and a parent. And he's going through all these things he's learned. It was funny, but also really good about, like, trying to figure out your wife's perspective and as a mom and a wife. That was really fun. I like fiction as well. I've read, I think, almost all of John Grisham's books. I'm a big fan of him. So in general, I'm a fiction guy, but read some nonfiction as well. I bring that up because we are going to start a short four-week series in one of the books of the Bible, naturally, which is where we are. And it'll be the book of Philippians. And this is probably one of my favorites in the Bible, probably the one I think I shared last week that I've read the most. So I want to give a little background on the book before we dive in. We'll do a chapter a week as we do this kind of as an overview. But Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of our New Testament. Many agree, or most agree, it was written while he was a prisoner in Rome. He was clearly in prison. The predominant view is that while he was in Rome. Now, throughout Paul's time, he made a couple of trips to this church. Philippi was a respected city in Macedonia. It was a Roman colony. They took their Roman patriotism very seriously, so it was heavy on kind of the Roman culture. There were no Jewish synagogues at the time, but Paul went because he had a vision of a Macedonian man begging him to come and preach there. So he and others went. He preaches. The first Christian convert there was a woman named Lydia, and the church kind of starts to form. Now, in part, he wrote this letter because the Philippian church sent a gift to Paul while he was in prison, a financial gift. It was delivered by a man named Epaphroditus. And on the trip, he gets very, very ill. And we can hear about some of this story in Acts 16, but he gets very ill. But Paul writes back and sends the letter back with Epaphroditus to be like, hey, he's doing okay, but he also wants to send some encouragement. And this letter has a lot to do with how Paul has lived his life and will continue to do so in being as Christ-like as possible. And he encourages the church to do the same, to live as Christ would have us live and know that Christ is in us. And to me, the word I get with that is that's to live with joy. Joy that we have Christ, joy that Christ will fulfill his promises, and joy that we have hope in Christ in all circumstances. And just that joy that Christ lives in us. So we choose to choose that joy by choosing Jesus. The theme of this whole series is joy, choose to choose it. We choose to take on joy. So today, what I kind of want you to think about overarching as we go through this whole thing is the best choice is to choose Jesus, and to choose Jesus is to choose joy. We have joy when we choose Jesus. So we're going to look at Philippians 1 today and kind of see what Paul has to say during this letter. So it'll be up on the screen behind me. It is marked in the Bibles on your tables. If you want to use phones, tablets, computers, anything, I will be in the NIV translation. Feel free to use whatever you would like to follow along. We are going to start in Philippians 1, verses 3 through 11. It says this, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We'll stop there. So Paul prays with joy for all the people he's writing to, and it's because of their partnership in the gospel, right? So he uses the word partnership, basically a close fellowship or a partnership in something, and that is the advancement of the gospel. So they're all working together. They're partnering in advancing the gospel, and Paul is saying he is confident of God continuing the good work he started in them. Think of work here not as a job, but as a purpose. So God isn't doing a job through them or through us. God has a purpose, and that's what we're doing, is working with a purpose. And God, Paul is confident that he'll keep working on that and doing that until Christ comes back. And the purpose is molding them into the image of Christ, making them more Christ-like. That's an ongoing process that never totally finishes until Jesus comes back. And Paul takes joy that they're doing this, and he has them in his heart. He has that true love of Christ for them that runs so deep. He even says, God can testify to how strongly I feel about them. Calling God, in essence, as a witness here is a huge deal. This is something people wouldn't do. So he's like, that's how serious this is. That's how much I care that we're all in this together. And part of this love has to come from the fact that the Philippian church, to keep working through the gospel, was not super safe, right? Paul is literally in prison. He's riled up some of the wrong people, could be seen as a threat to Roman culture and society. So the people that are following Paul and sharing the gospel are potentially in danger as well. So Paul admires and takes joy in that partnership that they share. And then he prays. He actually outlines the prayer here that they would grow in love and understanding. And I really like that Paul doesn't separate love and knowledge here. He brings them together, right? Sometimes we separate what's in our hearts from what we learn in our minds, but Paul says they come together because the more we grow in the knowledge of God, the more we should embody his love. So what we learn should come out in our actions through our hearts. And he prays this so that they'll be able to discern what is best and what is obedient to God, to do what is best, not just avoid doing what's wrong, but really do what is best for God. And this type of obedience and behavior is showing love to God, not the feeling, not the emotion, but actually being the love of God. And Paul takes so much joy the fact that the Philippians are partnering with him. So think about a partnership and the importance of a partnership and doing things together. The Super Bowl was last weekend. Who watched the halftime show? Okay, good. Usher, right? Was the main thing of the halftime show. You can throw up this next slide, Becky. Okay. So we got Usher in the middle, but he didn't do it alone, right? You always bring people out. So he's got Alicia Keys and Lil Jon, and he's got Ludacris, and my favorite part, all the dudes on roller skates, right? Like, I love that part. I told Ryan, I'm like, you can find me that jacket, the blue and black one. I'd wear it while preaching. He said I'd have to do it on roller skates as well. I don't know how that would go for us here, but we could try it. I would do it. But they partnered together for this performance, right? It wasn't just one. He brought people out, and that's what they always do with these big ones. There is a partnership, right? So it's like if Paul is the usher in the Philippians, everybody else was the rest of the people in the partnership. We have joy in partnership in the gospel. We're all part of this together. Being a follower of Jesus is not a solo act. We partner in this in a big way is through prayer and conversation with each other. Prayer. Paul is praying for these people. We should be in prayer for each other, for other believers, and for partners in the faith. Prayer for other people is partnership. So pray for each other, just like Paul, that we would grow in love and knowledge. We all grow individually, but we can support and encourage each other in our growth. Talk to each other about it. Challenge each other on it. Don't be afraid to talk about it. As we learn about God and who he is, grow in love, which is how we act. Right? So that knowledge of God should affect our actions. We should be changing and acting like God would want us to. So when we learn about God, right, it comes in through our head and gets down into our hearts. And that should come out in our actions. So these two work together. So pray for each other. Talk to each other about it. It's not easy. Growth is almost always hard. But the cool thing is we're not alone. Right? It can be really lonely trying to make improvements or changes for the better in your life. That can feel very isolating and lonely. But we're not isolated or alone in growing in the knowledge and love of Christ. We're all partners in that, and we can take joy in that. So joy and partnership in the gospel and what it's doing in our lives. Let's keep going. So this will be Philippians 1, 12 through 18. It says this. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it became clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. We will stop there. So Paul writes, I want you to know something. He needs to make sure they understand what's going on. He's in prison. They may have been told things were going poorly for him, or he's been moved around or something. So he's like, hey, I'm doing okay. And he says, the gospel is being preached because of my present circumstances. Like, huh? Like, bro, you're in Roman prison. Like, that's what you're clearing up. Like, you're in prison, but the gospel's being preached. How does this work? And it's cool that he does it this way. He says, the gospel's being advanced. He doesn't mention his own mood, his own condition. There's no selfish, there's no pity party of like, oh my gosh, I'm in chains, or hey, look how awesome I'm doing. He's basically saying his defeat, being in chains, is actually victory because the gospel's advancing. Well, how? Because it says the whole palace guard has heard about it. And this is the Praetorian Guard, which was, from what I understand, the elite of the elite, the Roman Guard. One commentator described it as if you take our Secret Service and Navy SEALs and merge them together, that's kind of the level of this guard. So these are some big deal people. Well, how are they hearing about it? And the fact is, it's because Paul didn't shut up about the gospel. He didn't. He kept talking about it. These big deal, well-paid, highly respected soldiers, he's just like, I'm just going to tell them. Now, we don't know what their response is. It doesn't say whether they thought he was crazy, he was off his rocker because he's been in prison, or if they bought into it. But the fact is, they heard it. And that's what Paul is taking joy. He's like, it's being advanced because people are hearing it. It's like, it's also being advanced because other believers are sharing it because of Paul's faith in his situation. They see Paul being faithful and strong in Christ, and that emboldens them to be faithful and strong in Christ, not in Paul, but in Christ because of his circumstances. And this can be any believer. Paul's like, this is all the brothers and sisters, not just the well-educated or the trained, but everybody can do this. And it took boldness because, again, they don't know if they're going to get arrested like Paul, but they did it, right? They had that level of confidence. I can speak up here confidently in what I'm saying. I'm not going to probably get arrested for giving this sermon. At least I hope not. But they could. So they still talk with that level of confidence. Paul says others preached out of envy and rivalry to Paul. Now, we're not totally sure why somebody is envious of Paul, who's a Roman prisoner. It might have been his level of influence, how many followers he had. So they taught well, but didn't have pure motives. Now, they're doctrinally sound or orthodox, but basically were mean and selfish. Wrong, right message, wrong motive. But they preached it, but didn't let what was in their heads coming out of their mouths permeate down to their hearts and affect the way they live. Others did it with the right motives, preached out of love with those good, clean motives, the love of Christ and just wanting to others to come and know him. Paul actually says he's good with either one. He's like, hey, if they want to come at me or do it out of envy and rivalry, at least they're preaching true Christ. That's what matters to him. He's not condoning what they're doing or why they're doing it. But he's like, hey, people are hearing about Christ, and that's what's important. Paul takes joy in the fact that Christ is being preached, and that's bigger than his own situation. He, in essence, is zooming out. Beck, you can throw up this first slide here. Okay. On the left here, this is an image of the Arc de Triomphe in Paris, and this is a monument honoring those that fought and died in France during the French Revolution and Napoleonic Wars. Well, here it is all zoomed out. So what's around it is the streets make this, like, bicycle spoke. So you can see it there, but you zoom out, and there it is from a bigger view. The next one, Becky. So this is the view of Central Park in New York. This is the one I feel like we see on TV and movies where you're like all close up and you see the trees, and then there you are all zoomed out. Both of the places are awesome, but they take on a different feel when you zoom out and look bigger, when you resize the picture. And I think that's what we need to do, is resize our picture sometimes. Look at the bigger picture, resize our image, and look for Christ to be preached no matter what. Now, when we resize the image, we are not diminishing ourselves or saying that we're irrelevant, right? The park and the monument are still awesome, but it's recognizing they're part of something even bigger and honestly something awesome. And for us, that's the spreading and sharing of the gospel. So start by looking at your present circumstances. How can Christ be preached? And don't think about Christ being preached like what I'm doing up here, right? Don't think you need to go out and give a nice 3-point sermon to everyone you encounter. You can, but you don't have to. That's not really the point. How can you show being Christ-like in your current circumstances? With your words, who can you talk to about Jesus? Personally, when it comes to sharing and talking about Jesus, I'm a big believer in doing that through relationship, right? The people you know and you have contact with. Or through your actions. Act like Jesus did. Many of us came up in the WWJD bracelet era, right? What would Jesus do? What would he do? In your actions. And then how you respond. What happens when things don't go your way or something unexpected? How do you respond? Do you respond as Christ would? And none of this means ignoring your situation, but it's resizing it to see the bigger picture of Christ being preached. That's what Paul does here. And take into account you may face resistance with it. Paul is literally in jail. His readers could have been jailed or killed for sharing Jesus. Now, we don't face that same level of resistance, but it doesn't mean you won't experience some with your words, actions, or responses. So don't be discouraged by resistance to living like Christ. We can be respectful and loving to people if they show resistance and still live Christ-like lives. And then resize how you look at others who preach Jesus. And this one gets tricky, I think. But look at what people are saying, listen to it, and is Christ being preached? That's the question or the issue that Paul is looking at here. He goes so as to say he's unconcerned with the motive of the preacher. He's looking at the what, not the why. And I know if I take a step back and look at myself, I tend to sometimes look at the why, right? Are they preaching to increase a following, to get more social media likes, to build a following, to have a massive church? What are they doing? Are they trying to be funny or controversial? Are they just trying to be better than everybody else? Paul reshapes that and resizes that. And that's what I'm supposed to do too, and we're supposed to do. Are they preaching Christ truthfully? If they are, then Paul's like, at least Christ is being preached. It's not about their motives if they're pure and about Jesus. If they're not, that's up to God. God will handle that part. God can redeem the words and use the words even if the motives aren't great. So take joy in the message of Jesus being preached because people need to hear it. Take joy in preaching the message of Jesus yourself. And take joy in hearing and seeing others do it as well. So resize the image in your life to see that as the picture, the joy of Christ being preached. Last section, it's the end of verse 18 through 26. It says this, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me." All right, so Paul is looking at what's happening in his life, and he takes joy in what's to come, and that's he will be delivered. There's a little difference of opinion on what this deliverance means. Some will say it's like practical, that he's going to be delivered and freed from prison. Some would say it's more spiritual, when he's fully free from sin, when he's with Jesus. Both work in this case. It's probably more about being freed from prison. But what he says is he eagerly expects and hopes to not be ashamed of the gospel in life or death. Shame in Paul's day was to experience public humiliation. And for him, he's expecting and awaiting the courage to still stand strong in Jesus and not be ashamed of the gospel, not denounce his faith no matter what happens to him. For him to go out and denounce his faith if things were getting bad would have brought him shame, humiliation, and discredited him. But he's like, I'm expecting and taking joy in the fact that I won't do that, whether I'm living and working or I'm being put to death. For Paul, life and death matter in the context of how it shapes our relationship with Jesus. He's like, well, to live is Christ, to keep spreading the message of the gospel, right? To God to keep working through him. And he's like, to die is gain, because I'm finally with Jesus in heaven, literal heaven. This is super personal. He's not thinking of anybody else or anything around him, just him finally being with Jesus. So Paul's like, I would take joy in either one. And he's like, if I had to choose, I don't know which one I would pick. No, he knows it's not really up to him. But he's like, man, heaven sounds best, but it might be necessary for me to stay here, work with you guys in the Philippian church, and we'll keep spreading the gospel. So he believes, and he doesn't know for sure, but he believes he'll be freed from prison and that he's going to get to continue his ministry. Through the Philippian church, the church will grow in confidence in Christ. So Paul takes joy that all of this is what's to come. Joy in what's to come. Moving forward, what is coming? I have some pictures coming up here of different food that's cut up. So on Thursday night, Stacy and I had our Valentine's Day dinner. Wasn't on Valentine's Day. We had to do it the next day. I like to cook, for those of you that know me, and I prepare dinner often. So what we have here is a bunch of stuff cut up. There's carrots, onions, celery, and some potatoes, and some bacon. We threw that all together, and I made a nice potato soup, which you can see in the picture down there, maybe. So it's down there. Now, the point is, we have all these vegetables cut up, right? Now, on their own, they're perfectly fine, right? I like carrots, good with celery, onion, potatoes, all fine. But in what's to come was even better. Everything together. The soup put together, the nice meal, got to hang out with my wife. It was great. Now, it's not ignoring what's in front of me here, but it's joy in what is coming. We take joy in what's to come. There's almost always uncertainty about the future and what's coming in our own lives. As a planner, I want to know exactly what I'm doing, how it's going to work out, what comes next, and that's all going to play out. Not really one that super spontaneous, fly by the seat of my pants type of guy. Paul shapes what's coming in terms of being Christ-like. Basically, we're going to be with Jesus or live like Jesus, but it's all about Jesus. Jesus is always what's to come. Now, it sounds good, but it's hard in practicality. It's hard. What's next is living like Jesus because we can always do that, but it's hard because we'll still have issues. We'll still have trials, but we can always live like Jesus, and we can always do it because it cannot be taken from us. To live is Christ, Christ in us and through us, and nothing and nobody can take that. They can't. They can take everything else, but they can't take that. And there is joy in what's to come, joy in the future because of that, because we have that to hold on to. In a super uncertain world, we have a very certain Savior. There's certainty in that. And I don't do well with uncertainty. So I have to hold to that, that I have certainty in Jesus and that he's always going to continue living and working through me. He's brighter and stronger than anything else. And again, things may be hard. Paul is writing from Roman prison, and that's not a vacation. But there is joy in what's to come because what's to come is always Jesus. Being a follower of Jesus comes with us being able to always choose joy. And when I bring this up, I know it's not that easy. There are times in my life, like right now, I could say it's a little bit easier for me to choose joy and look in joy in what's coming and my present circumstances. There have been times in my life where I'm like, I'm supposed to choose joy. Get the out of here with that because I get it. But we can choose joy. We can have joy that we're not alone, that we're in this thing as a partnership, that we have each other here. Make it that. Pray for each other, challenge each other, talk to each other about growing in the love and knowledge of God. And then take joy when Christ is preached, no matter what, how he's preached in your life and by how you live, how he's preached by others. It's not a competition. If Christ is being preached, then Christ is being preached, and that's a good thing. Let's take joy in that. And then take joy in what's to come. No matter what happens next, what's to come is Jesus. So choose Jesus, and you'll choose joy. Let's pray. God, I thank you for today, for this morning. I thank you for these words through Paul in this chapter, God, and that we can choose joy. And God, I really just thank you for that part, that no matter what is happening now and what's to come next, it's you, no matter what, and that we can be sure of that. And I pray that we would be willing to hold that, to take joy in that no matter what is going on in our lives, God. We all come in here with different circumstances, with different things happening. But God, I pray that we would be willing to choose joy and that we would talk about it with each other. God, that we would see how it's hard or how we're doing it. And God, I thank you that it is a partnership, that we can all do it together. And I just really thank you that we have that joy in you and that you're always what's to come. And I pray that we would remember that this week. In your name.